Lord, thank you for all that you've spoken so far in the meeting, Lord, of you being the center, Lord, you being the answer to our heart's cry, Lord, and I pray, Lord, that you would speak your words this morning, Lord. We give our time to you. Amen. So this morning, I want to do the first of what is going to be two parts, looking at Daniel. So I'll do this in 5 weeks or whatever it is when I speak next. So this is part one of a message. Although this is kind of for the younger people in the congregation, in some ways, it definitely is applicable to everyone in the congregation. So please don't switch off if you're not in the younger category this morning. I'll leave you to decide whether you are or not. So I'm sure you all know the story of Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, Hananiah, Azariah, and Daniel. So they're all God's children. They're the children of Israel. And Israel is defeated by the Babylonians, and they're taken, they're taken to Babylon. And that's against their will, and they have to go and live there. And as I was, I saw a bus with a big banner on the side that said Babylon. There's a new film that's coming out. I'm not looking at film, don't worry. I thought, well, I wonder what the plot of this film is. And it said, decadence, depravity, and outrageous excess lead to the rise and fall of several ambitious dreamers in 1920s Hollywood. So even now, thousands of years later, Babylon is synonymous with decadence, depravity, outrageous excess. And that was the culture into which these men were thrust against their will. So I wanted to look at there's three things this morning I want to look at that these men faced as they went into that world. And I think it applies very practically to us today, and particularly for younger people going out into a world of depravity, of excess, of decadence. So the first thing, let's turn to Daniel 1. Says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure of his the treasure house of his God. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. So the first thing they face is an attempt to re-educate them. It's the immediate priority of Nebuchadnezzar. He wants to make sure they absorb the Babylonian culture before he promotes them into a position of power. It's kind of like, forget everything you've been taught. Let us teach you the way we do things here in Babylon. And no one presents their worldview just as like an alternative theory, do they? Everyone presents their worldview as the way to view things and the way to do things. And I'm sure they would have pointed out to Daniel that his God had failed him because they'd been defeated. God's people had been defeated and taken captive to Babylon. And Daniel and his friends, as you read through, They clearly had the ability to differentiate between the failure of God's people and the failure of God, which doesn't exist. The only reason that God had allowed his people to be defeated and taken into captivity was because he had promised that he would do that if they departed from his ways. And so man had failed. The children of Israel had failed to walk in the way that God had told them to go. And as a result of that, they were defeated and taken captive. And we all need that ability to differentiate between the failure of man to live up to God's way of doing things and the failure of God, which doesn't exist. And so many people that I meet out in the world say, oh, the church is responsible for this. The church is responsible for that. No, that's the failure of man to walk in God's way. It's not the failure of God. So Daniel and his friends, they obviously had the ability to differentiate those things. But it can't have been easy, can it, sitting under this indoctrination for 3 years. But they didn't face it alone, did they? They faced it together, the four of them, sitting under this indoctrination. And I think it's really important, particularly for young people, as you go into the world, that you find people to walk with together with you as you go into the world and you face an attempt to indoctrinate you with a Babylonian culture, that you have people around you, not just your age, surround yourself with older people too. That's good. But don't do it on your own. The world of university is a similar experience to what these men faced, 3 years of indoctrination. The king of this world wants to educate you before he puts you into any position of power. I was reading a bit of an excerpt from a book called Babylon, City of Wonders, and it says that Babylon reached its greatest glory as a city during the reign of Nebuchadnezzar II, which is the one that we're reading about. And when you read the account of what Babylon was like, it's quite breathtaking. It was an incredible city, very, very opulent, incredible architecture. And I kind of think it must have been very intimidating as a place to come out from the children of Israel, from Jerusalem or wherever they lived, and being brought against their will into this incredible, opulent city with gold and silver in abundance. It must have been a very overwhelming experience. But if you read the accounts of what the city was like, you'll also notice that religion permeated everything. The streets were lined with shrines to a multitude of gods. There were ornate gates to the city which were dedicated to their gods. There were temples, enormous temples and ziggurats, which dominated the skyline, which were dedicated to the worship of their gods. There were religious festivals and parades in which the king and his courtiers took part, which were dedicated to the worship of their gods. Another book I was reading some from was talking about how the Babylonian rulers used their religion as a political tool to legitimize their own authority, to say that it was granted by the gods, and therefore they were right to have the power that they had. So I think it's beyond doubt that the education that Daniel and his friends received would have included being educated about the gods, the Babylonian gods, about their festivals, about their worship, because it was so intrinsic to the way of life and even to the rule of Nebuchadnezzar. So I was wondering, should Daniel and his friends have said, no, we're not learning about your gods. We're not learning about your culture. No, we don't want to do that. I don't think they really had a choice in the matter, but, you know, I was thinking theoretically, should they have? But if we look at Daniel 1:17, it says, as for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding and vision and dreams. Clearly, it was God's will for them to be there and to understand and learn the culture that they were surrounded by, because God gave them wisdom in all literature, and that included the literature of the Babylonians. God wanted those men to be there and to learn that culture. And in fact, he blessed them in doing so. It says that they were 10 times better than the creme de la creme of the Babylonian intelligentsia, the brightest men and women in Babylon. These four young men were 10 times better. So God blessed them with understanding the culture of the world that they were surrounded by. Likewise, I think God wants to raise up young men and women today who understand the culture of the world that they're surrounded by, and actually that he wants to excel them in doing so, so that they're 10 times better than the very best out there in the world. And so that through their excellence, he can be revealed. Does it mean that these young men just became alike all the other people around them? Absolutely not. They studied and they learned the culture of the world that they were living in, but they did not adopt it at all. They didn't absorb it. It didn't change them in any way other than increasing their knowledge and understanding of the people that they were surrounded by. In fact, studying the culture that they lived in helped, I assume, to ensure that they didn't absorb it subconsciously, that being aware of that culture meant that they were switched on to anything that they kind of absorbed. As you read on in Daniel, it just becomes very clear that the lives of these men were utterly unchanged by everything that they learnt and heard and read and were taught. They learnt it, but they didn't believe it. And it's such an important skill that we need as we go out into that world to learn, to understand, to grow, but not to absorb it, not to become like it. In fact, in Daniel 6, verse 10, let's just quickly read that. It says, this is in much later when he's older and he's serving under a completely different kingdom. It says, now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room with his windows open towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since his early days. So since his youth. So Daniel has formed a habit of praying morning, noon and night from a very young age. And he's carried that through. He's carried it through an education by the Babylonian king. He's carried it through 3 years of heavy indoctrination, and he's continued in walking before the Lord, in praying morning, noon, and night. And what a wonderful habit to form at an early age to learn the power of prayer. So I think the first of these three challenges, it's absolutely clear, was completely unsuccessful. The Babylonians did not change these men at all. It had no impact on Daniel's faith or on the other ones either. I would encourage you, if you're younger, find young men and women who will go with you and follow God and get into a habit of prayer. Those things will help immensely as you go into the world. The second challenge they faced then, let's look at Daniel 1, 6 to 7. It says, now, from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them, the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. So the second challenge they face is this unilateral decision to just change their names. I was trying to imagine if on the first day of work, you walked in and your boss said, Nice to meet you, John. From now on, you should be called Frederick or whatever. You know, it's just a bizarre idea, isn't it? That the first day of work, your boss just says, I know you've been called that for 20 years, but from now on, you're going to be called this instead. You know, these were names that had been given them by their parents years before, that had always been known by them. And this servant just decides that he's going to change them. But there's actually a lot more going on than appears on the surface. When you look at their names, so Daniel, this is their Hebrew names. Daniel means God is my judge. Hananiah means God has favored. Mishael means who is like God, as in made in God's likeness. Azariah means helped by God. You notice all of them reference God and denote favor of or being in the likeness of God. And so the king's servant, he changes their name. So to Daniel, he calls him Belteshazzar, which means Lord of the Treasure. Hananiah, he changes his name to Shadrach, which means the royal scribe. Mishael to Meshach, which means the guest of a king. And Azariah to Abednego, meaning the servant of Nebo. So they've all gone from names which reference their relationship to God to names which now all reference their role in the king's court. They've gone from God being their judge, their favorer, their helper, made in his likeness, to now being Lord, scribe, guest, servant of the king or Nebo. And this was a blatant attempt to change their identity, to decouple it from their faith, from what they'd been given by their godly parents, and to link it to their status under the king. So did it work? The book of Daniel is obviously written by Daniel, and in it, he refuses to use their Babylonian names. Instead, he insists on using their Hebrew names. So clearly, in private, these men held on to their godly heritage. But better still, so let's just quickly turn to Daniel 5, verse 12. It says, so this is the queen talking to King Belshazzar, who is Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. So this is years later. So inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, and explaining enigmas were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he'll give the interpretation. The Babylonians actually used Daniel's Hebrew name. And then they just reference, oh yeah, and Nebuchadnezzar called him Belteshazzar, but it didn't stick. Isn't that amazing that this man who was so powerful that he conquered huge swathes of the world had no ability to change the name of this man? I mean, he did change it, but he didn't change it, did he? Even his grandson, the Babylonian king, called him Daniel. Isn't that a wonderful testimony that this man held fast to his godly heritage? However, I still think every time someone called him Belteshazzar or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it must have been a pain of remembering what they'd lost, of remembering where they'd been pulled out of against their will, the pressure that they were living under constantly to adopt the Babylonian culture. It must have been a pang every time that name was said. The first thing the world wants to do to young people as they head out into the world is to re-educate them. The second thing they want to do is to give them a new identity, which is in no way related to Christ or to God. And to give them an identity that is based here now in the material in this world, to remove any reference to the one true God, get them focused on their status in the world that they're living in. Forget about anything bigger than yourself or the king. Forget about anything eternal. Instead, focus on the here and now, on the immediate. Forget any power that's greater than the king's. And for Abednego, he was named the servant of Nebo. And Nebo, or Nabu, was the Babylonian god of writing, and his symbols were the paper and the stylus. So their titles were either linked to their status under the king, or they were linked to the god of writing. And again, it feels very much akin to today's society, where we're told that our identity is linked to our status here in the world, and there is nothing higher, with the exception of the god of science. It's a clear attempt to narrow the Christian's focus from eternity down to the immediate, to make us small-minded. I love, there's a quote by Spurgeon talking about how considering God, considering the Almighty, expands the mind. And I won't read it now, but it's a wonderful, wonderful quote. And the polar is, the opposite is true as well, that by being narrowed down to the immediate, to the now, we become small-minded. We lose that sense of the grandeur, of the wonder of creation, of the wonder of God. So I've lost my place. So did it work? No, it didn't. Right, yeah. As you carry on reading, then you see that they failed in their attempt to re-educate these men, and they failed in their attempt to give them a new identity. So the last thing then they faced is Daniel 1, 8 to 16. It says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, 'I fear the Lord, the king, who has appointed your food and drink. But why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king.' So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, 'Please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants.' So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of the delicacies and the wine that they were to drink, and gave them vegetables." So this is the third of the three challenges that they faced. The offer of the finest that the world had to offer. Food fit for the king of Babylon, an incredibly powerful, incredibly wealthy man. It was good enough for him. So it must have been the Michelin star of, you know, that world, the best food imaginable. And we're not told exactly why Daniel resolved in his heart not to touch. It says that he wouldn't defile himself, but he doesn't say why he felt he would defile himself. So I'm just going to have a drink. So, yeah, maybe it had been offered to idols. It doesn't say. But it could have been that it symbolized dependence on the king of Babylon, and that maybe restricting himself to a diet of vegetables, he was able to avoid being dependent on a handout from the king of Babylon. And it got me thinking about Genesis 14:21-24. We won't go there. But it's Abraham refusing to take money from the king of Sodom, this man who represented a society which was utterly depraved, and Abraham determined he was not going to take anything from him. Why? Because he wouldn't allow the king of Sodom to say, I made Abraham who he is. I blessed Abraham. I enriched him. And that's why he is who he is now. He wasn't going to give up his godly blessing for a worldly one. He had the promise of a great blessing from God for both him and for future generations. And that meant that that meant more to him than the offer of money from the king of Sodom. So maybe Daniel's thinking was similar. However, whatever the reason for Daniel's decision, it's clear to him and to the others that they would have defiled their conscience by taking these delicacies from the king. So they make this choice. They're going to reject the delicacies and the wine for a diet of vegetables and water. And that's sometimes I think, oh yeah, they chose to eat vegetables and water. This is 3 years. You know, it's not like they did it for one day. You know, that's a commitment, isn't it? We're going to eat vegetables and water for 3 years. But that's what was in Daniel's heart to do. Some people might have said it was a waste of an opportunity to eat these fine foods. And I was thinking, putting myself in his shoes, I think there would have been a pressure to take those delicacies because this was your future boss. This was an incredibly privileged position. To be trained to serve in the king's court was an elite role. And this is your future boss giving you some of his delicacies. Whoa, are you going to snub him? That's a crazy career move. Why would you even consider doing that? I think there would have been a very real temptation to think that they had to partake of those delicacies in order to progress in their career. And as you go out into the world, you will face similar decisions. I work in the construction industry, and it is a very boozy industry. I do a lot of networking, and I took a decision when I first started in that industry that I was going to be a teetotaler. Has that been an easy decision to make? No, at times it hasn't. It's not been that easy. But looking back, would I make the same decision again? Absolutely, yes, I would. Has it held me back in my career? Not at all. In fact, definitely the opposite. I was talking to a friend who's in a very senior sales position. And as part of his role, he has to go out and take clients to entertain them. And that's always, again, it's a boozy situation, a lot of drink. And he was really struggling to maintain a balance and to limit what he was drinking. And so we were chatting and he said, yeah, I'm going to go teetotal. And I saw him recently. And he said to me, because that's, again, a very difficult decision to make because you're giving up a tool that appears to be the main thing in sales is you take people out and you get drunk together. That's how sales works. And he said to me that far from seeing his sales drop off, he's seen the absolute opposite happen and that God has really, really blessed him. And his numbers are far higher than they were. living in a world of depravity and decadence, a Babylonian culture, there will definitely be times when you need to restrict yourself to a Daniel diet of fruit, of vegetables and water. Maybe you're facing temptation in the area of pornography. Well, if you are, can I ask, are you eating some of the king's delicacies that are opening you up to that temptation? Do you need to get on a Daniel diet to cut out the websites, the social media, the whatever it is, the film, the TV, that are opening you up to that temptation? Maybe booze is your challenge. Do you need to get yourself on the Daniel diet of vegetables and water? and restrict yourself in that area. It might sound boring. Oh, well, it's just water and vegetables. But look at the test. Were they better once they ate those things and avoided those other things? Absolutely they were. Daniel did a science experiment. He's probably one of the first ever regulated science experiments in history. Test me. I'll eat this, and then you measure me against these guys who are all eating the delicacies. And then let's see what happens. If you don't believe me, give it 10 days. Give it 20 days and test and see. Yeah, am I in a better place than I was before? And I will assure you, the answer will be yes. Categorically, yes. Because if that's in your heart, God will honor you in it. Don't worry about the things that you appear to be missing out on. You're gaining something of far greater worth. I don't think for one minute that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego look back and they thought, oh, I wish I'd eaten those vol-au-vents. You know, I wish I'd had that caviar. I don't think they were bothered at all. They had something of far greater worth. So once again, the king of Babylon had failed miserably in his attempt to change these men. They'd faced and overcome the devil's ABC of temptation for young people in the church. Re-education, change of identity, temptation. They've come through with flying colors. And what's more, they stand out as men of integrity in a world which clearly lacks it. The darker the world is out there, the more decadent, more extravagant, the brighter the light shines in the church, and the brighter men and women who go out from the church into the world shine. It's actually a competitive advantage in the workplace. Having integrity, having honesty, being a man who can be relied on, it's a competitive advantage. But I quickly want to look before we finish. At God's response to what Nebuchadnezzar sought to do to these men. Because I love reading the book of Daniel. It's fantastic. God's response. You're the apple of God's eye. And woe betide anyone who comes and tries to touch God's people. He's not slack in defending his church. He's not slack in defending his young people when they go out into the world. Firstly, Nebuchadnezzar sought to re-educate them, didn't he? And God said, yeah, two can play at that game, Nebuchadnezzar. And he bestowed wisdom and knowledge on these men that just blew everyone else out the water. 10 times better. I mean, that's quite something, isn't it? I do have to remind myself that Daniel wrote this book and Daniel was talking about himself here, which I think is amazing, isn't it? That the humility of this man, that you know there was no pride in what he said. He was probably 20 times better and he was being humble. but I love God's response. Yeah, you're going to educate my people? Well, hold on a second. Boom, there you go. Knowledge, wisdom, beyond comparison with the men of this world. God has far greater knowledge than every single person in history combined. And he's able to impart it to me and to you as we go out into the world to make us men and women of difference. If you're a young person, you're struggling with your studies, you have the God who created the heavens and the earth. He understands everything. He understands your maths. He understands your English. He understands your geography, your history, whatever it is. And trust me, I've done this. I've held my books open before the Lord and said, you told me to do this degree, Lord. You need to help me. And I know he's given me revelation. There was one particular thing I remember where it was a complicated mathematical thing. I had literally no idea what I was doing with it. I really didn't. I had nothing. No idea. I was awful. In fact, the tutor pulled me aside and said, you need to change course because you're going to fail completely. That's how bad I was. I was really, really bad. And I remember sitting in my room. I knew God had told me to take that module. And I remember getting my textbook open and holding it before the Lord and saying, you told me, Lord, you need to help me. And immediately it made sense. And genuinely, that's not an exaggeration. Immediately, I got it. And I got first class honors in that module. And that was a miracle. That was a pure miracle. The God who knows heaven and earth, who knows every single detail, you have access to him. And he can impart knowledge to you. He can make you excel far above and beyond. And it's not you. This wasn't Daniel. It wasn't Azariah. It wasn't Mishael, all the rest of them. It wasn't them. It was God in them, making them excellent, making them far greater than the competition. Don't ignore the God of heaven and earth when you're studying. He wants to help you even in those things. Secondly, Nebuchadnezzar sought to give them a new identity, which told them that he was the judge, that it was him who favored them, that he was their host. They were his guest. But then you look in the whole of this story, who favored them when they chose to eat vegetables instead of the king's food? Who favored them when Nebuchadnezzar interviewed them? Who favored them when Nebuchadnezzar issued the decree to kill them in the next chapter, in chapter 2? God did. It was him, not Nebuchadnezzar. And whose favor turned out to be far more important to them? The king's or God's? It was God's. And who did God judge in his pride? In you read chapter 4 of Daniel. It causes him to be thrown out of his kingdom into the field to eat grass. And he speaks to him and he says, I will not restore you to your kingdom until you acknowledge that I'm God. Chapter 4, verse 25, it says, he's talking to Nebuchadnezzar. He says, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whoever he chooses. In other words, Nebuchadnezzar, you've got nothing unless I give it to you. You need to humble yourself before me. God said, you can go and eat grass until you humble yourself in my presence. And you recognize that I have your kingdom in my hand and I can give it to whoever I want to give it to. That's proper humble pie, isn't it? Who did God make it clear that these men served when they survived the fiery trial? God. It's like the whole book of Daniel is like God's thundering response to Nebuchadnezzar. How dare you touch my people? Who do you think you are judging my people? Who do you think you are trying to re-educate my people? I'm God. I've favored, not you. I'm the one who judges, not you. I love God's response to Nebuchadnezzar. And it's the same as you go out into the world. You can know that there's the God of heaven and earth who stands behind you. And he says, how dare you try and touch my son or my daughter? In spite of every attempt to overthrow his judgment, his favor, his honor, God makes it abundantly clear that he reigns, not Nebuchadnezzar. Their lives are in his hand, not in the hand of the king. Whoever he honors will be honored. Whoever he favors will be favored. And no man on earth, no matter how powerful, has any ability to change God's word. Nebuchadnezzar sought to re-educate. God intervened and provided his wisdom. Nebuchadnezzar sought to change their identity. God reinforced their identity with the full might of his hand. Nebuchadnezzar sought to tempt them. God caused them to find far richer blessing in turn without turning to those delicacies. So as you head into the world, as I've said, you'll face these trials too. But if you're God's child, then as you choose to honor him in the midst of a world of depravity and darkness, he will rebut the lies of the enemy. And he'll make it abundantly clear that he is judge and that you're his child and that he will look after you, and that whatever the world has to say, his word is far greater. It's eternal. It's unchangeable. In fact, you can go in confidence knowing that God can cause you to excel, not just to survive. These men didn't just survive living in Babylon. They thrived. Daniel was the ruler of the province of Babylon. God can cause you to excel out in the world, to surpass your counterparts. Hold fast to the teaching of your parents, of the church. Hold fast to the Bible, to the word of God. And don't fear learning the culture of the people that you're surrounded by. Instead, use it to ensure you don't subconsciously adopt it. Hold fast to your identity in Christ and reject firmly any attempt to move that identity away from God. And finally, in the face of temptation, choose the Daniel diet where it's needed. Submit to his authority, and you will come through those trials stronger in your faith than when you went into them. And you'll look back and you'll realize you haven't missed anything of any importance. In fact, you've gained something far, far greater still. Okay. We're going to pray.
Thank you for your clear word, Lord. Thank you.